And all of God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. So glad to see everyone here tonight. And we have a lot of visitors, and we'd like to thank you for coming. As was already prayed about, Pam, it is so good to see you, and of course, Glenn and Vivian with you. And we miss you too. I know you said that you miss being here. Well, we miss you a lot. And we're just so grateful that you're here tonight. For those of you that are visiting, we have just, starting from last Sunday, started a new series in the book of Proverbs. And I invite you to open up your Bibles there, and we will be flipping through that book. I'm not going to give you a specific passage right off the bat. But what we're doing is we're trying to thematically go through the book of Proverbs and discuss a lot of different things that the book has to offer. We extensively went through the first 9 chapters in the adult class not too long ago, and those are more concise, but the rest of the Proverbs are kind of a shotgun method is how I explain it, where it's just scattered. There'll be something pertaining to money, and then the next verse, it's something pertaining to raising godly children. And then the next verse, it's something pertaining to keeping away from the adulteress. And then, you know, everything. And so what's really neat is when people have gone through and they've been able to compile the Proverbs into these different themes, and some men have devoted a lot of time to it. I'm going to bring up one in just a minute. And I'm actually going to be following his outline fairly closely this evening. But for those of you that weren't here last week, we talked about what wisdom has to say about work and our work ethic, and Jack did such a great job bringing that to us, and it challenged me, and I know that it challenged a lot of you. There was a lot of talk about that after the lesson. This evening, we're going to look at what the Proverbs and what wisdom through the Proverbs has to say about the words that we choose to use. But for those of you that weren't here last week, I'm going to keep Jack's slide up here. So if you don't like it, it's not mine. And that's all right. But just some basics that we need to remember about the Proverbs. And that is that when you look at the Proverbs, a lot of time you're going to have this Hebrew parallelism where the proverb is going to have 2 lines and it's going to either say the same thing in a different way, or it will say the complete opposite of the first line to help explain what the writer of the proverb is trying to convey. An example of that, as you look in the Proverbs, is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So we see that the fear of the Lord and knowing God are parallel with each other when we understand what that might mean. This is also true, and Jack did a good job bringing this out last week, that the Proverbs are universally true, but not true universally. What does that mean? These are general truths that, are, when applied, generally are the case within our lives. Now, is there always going to be an exception, perhaps? Like, for example, train up a child in the way he ought to go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In general, is that true?
Yes.
Now, have we seen examples, even in Israel, where parents, and it talks about this in the law, where parents raised their children to know God and to serve God, and yet they rejected what their parents had to offer and they followed after false gods? You know, sometimes you see generalizations that there are some exceptions. But Proverbs are always going to be concise. Longer expressions we call a parable. Proverbs are very short, very small, and they're very black and white. It's either wisdom or it's foolishness. It's either the adulteress or it's the one who is faithful. You know, it's either treasure found in the value of wisdom, or it's the foolishness of finding treasure and things here on this earth. It's very black and white. And the definition that we are going with is a really good one put together by Robert McCabe. And he says, a proverb is a concise, memorable saying, usually in poetic form, expressing a generally accepted observation about life as filtered through biblical revelation. Now, knowing this, we're going to direct our attention to a particular theme. And if you go online, Mark Copeland puts together some great lesson outlines called executable outlines. And he's done a really good job with the Proverbs of putting these themes together and a lot of research We're going to stick fairly closely to his outline tonight, although we're going to veer off for our own personal study as well. And there's just no way we can cover everything in his outline. But I just want to begin by saying this. And when we look at the Proverbs, it's very clear that words are very powerful, aren't they? And that's how God intended them to be. That's how he created them to be. But we see that when you look at words, words are powerful and can be powerful both in a very positive way and then also in a very negative way, depending on how you use them. The Proverbs in chapter 11, verses 9 and 11 say the following. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. But by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. By the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted. But by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Have you ever heard that expression that kids like to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but you finish it. Yeah, words will never hurt me. You know what that is? That's garbage. Many husbands have come to the realization that words are powerful when they chose the wrong ones, haven't they? She's looking at me. I'm in trouble already. Those are the wrong words to use, wrong illustration. But words are powerful. Words mean something. And that's why when I was growing up in school, I was glad that what was replaced in school, that was never, you know, expressed, but I remember growing up and we had to take a pledge in the mornings. It was a purple hand kind of thing. And it was, I will not use my hands or my words for hurting myself or others. Many of you probably said that same thing in your school district. And that is so powerful because when you look at the scriptures, even James, and I appreciate Jim reading this for us earlier, when he talks about our words, he expresses how powerful they are in nature just by the way he tries to illustrate them. One of the ways that he illustrates our words is it's kind of like a bridle and a horse. Now, I don't know much about horses, and about half the people in here do, so don't judge me by what I'm about to say. But from my understanding, you put the bit in the horse's mouth, and a bit is not that big, right? It's about this long, this big. And you're able to steer and direct this horse with this bit and with the reins to get it to go the direction that you want it to go, right? Now, when you compare the size of this little piece of metal or plastic or whatever it is in comparison to a massive horse, is that a big difference? And yet you can control this huge, powerful, massive object just by this bit. And then James says, or maybe even look at a ship, how large they are. And how great they are, and how they're driven by the winds, and yet what steers a ship from one direction to another? Just a small rudder in comparison to when you look at the size of a ship versus how big its rudder is. It's unbelievable that something that small can be what directs that ship. And James's point when looking at this is we need to understand the power behind our words. The tongue might seem small in comparison to what the rest of the body might be able to do, and yet the tongue is able to do things both in construction and in destruction with relationships and with people that nothing else can. It's a completely unique part of the way that God created us. And I think that is the biggest argument for understanding how powerful words can be, because how did God create you and me? He spoke into existence, didn't he? The first thing, there was nothing, the earth was formless and void, and God said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. God, through words, created everything that you and I can see. Words are very powerful. And where we want to go tonight is we want to first focus on what the Proverbs have to say about the destructive nature of our words and how that happens. And then we're going to turn it around and we're going to look at the constructive ways that the Proverbs says that we can use our words to build each other up. So to begin with, I'll have you go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And if you want to follow along on the board, all the scriptures primarily will be used up on the board tonight. But one of the main things that you see in the book of Proverbs and the warnings against destructive ways to speak is about lying. And in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, there's this list of seven things that the Lord hates. But I want you to look at that list closely. It says, these are them: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a hand that sheds innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Notice what earned a repeat in that small list of seven. What shows up there twice in this list of things that the Lord hates and are abomination to Him? It's falsehood. It's lying. And, you know, there's something to the fact that God feels the need here in the Proverbs through Solomon to demonstrate that He hates lying so much He puts it here twice. And I thought about that. Why is that the case? And maybe, let me consider this with you. If we're going to imitate Christ and be children of Him and be children of God, then the best way we can do that is for everything that we speak to be true. Because the Lord Himself, He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. No falsehood in the Lord. And yet, if you are going to describe Satan, what is Satan called the father of? He's the father of lies. In fact, the very first action recorded of Satan is deceit, isn't it? It's a lie. It's a half-truth that he tells. And here, when we look at that, we need to recognize that when we take it upon ourselves to speak falsehood and the words that we choose to use when they are lies, we are being direct imitators of Satan. And that's powerful when you consider it that way, as Christians who are trying to imitate God, and yet when we lie, we are an exact representation of Satan. But when we look at the rest of these Proverbs here, there's some more warnings about the nature of lying and what it does. In Proverbs chapter 26, verses 27 and 28, it reads, "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it." Again, that was one of those illustrations Jack used last time. That's a generalization. How many of you have dug a pit and not walked into it? Okay, Clinton, good for you. You need to in your job. But it goes on, it says, "And a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling." But here's the context that it's in and how you understand it. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And the section before this is also dealing with falsehood. And here's the two truths that you can pull out of this from the Proverbs. And that is that lying will not only destroy the one whom you are lying about and spreading falsehood about, but in the end, you're going to be found out, and lying will end up destroying you as well. That's the point behind here. You roll a stone uphill and think you're going to get away with it. As soon as you let it go, over time, what's it going to come back and do? It's going to come back and hit you, isn't it? That's the rule in the Old Testament referred to as lex talionis, where it's the law of the tooth. We would refer to it as what goes around, comes around. And with lying, it's no different. You can destroy people, but you will also destroy yourself. Think about, we used this instance last week, not dealing with the Proverbs, but remember the story of Naboth and the vineyard? How was Jezebel able to get Naboth to be stoned to death? Who does she bring up? You remember? False witnesses. People that lied and said that this man has cursed God and blasphemed, and so according to the law, if he'd have done that, what should happen to him? Stoned to death. And guess what? He was stoned to death on a lie. It destroyed him. These lies did. But did it also eventually come back and destroy Jezebel? Absolutely. And we looked at that last week when Elijah prophesies what will happen, and later on she's thrown down from the window and trampled by horses. One last thing on lying In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 17, I think this is one of the most wonderful illustrations. Sometimes you just are trying to figure out a way to put something into words, and you read a proverb, and it's just, it puts it right there for you. And here it says, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be full of gravel." And I love this picture of this kid eating rocks. Kids will eat just about anything, won't they? And so will black labs. But when you consider what's happening here, this is what the proverb writer is trying to say. It's not worth it. How many times have, in our life, maybe I tried to get out of a situation by lying. And you're brought through that situation, you think you've gotten away with it, but how do you feel afterwards, after you've lied about it? Do you have a clear conscience? And that's the illustration here. You think this is going to be the answer, that this is going to be sweet and that this is going to be perfect, but then when you actually get there after you've gone through with it, it's like chewing on rocks. It's never as you thought it might be. And with lying, it's the same way. It's never worth it. Not only will you destroy others, but you will eventually destroy yourself. And the Proverbs have so much more to say about this. But let's look a little deeper at another form of lying. And that's when the Proverbs discuss flattery. Now, when we talk about flattery, we're not talking about people that really like to encourage others, and they're always looking for something to encourage others with, and they could be sincere in that. I think Roy and Annelle are some of the best sincere encouragers that I've known. They've always got something good and sincere to say to you, don't they? It doesn't mean there's never a hard thing to say. Roy always is telling me, don't touch the spark plug on the wood splitter, right? Because that's an encouragement there too. But when we talk about flattery, this is someone who is paying compliments or paying attention with the intent purpose of manipulating you. They have the desire to gain something by trying to gain your favor. And you see this discussed in the Proverbs over and over again. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 5 says, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." He's saying it's a trap. You need to be careful. When all of a sudden someone's attitude completely shifts and changes towards you. It's interesting, you'll listen to people in, you know, on media that when they've gone from kind of a poor place and all of a sudden they strike gold, people start to treat them differently, and they'll talk about that, won't they? And where people would never have given them the time of day, all of a sudden now they think they're the most wonderful person in the world. And the reason that happens far often is because that person is flattering them, because now they have something they think they can offer them. The Proverbs here says that's a trap, and actually that's a form of lying. When you are insincere and trying to manipulate someone in order to have personal gain. Oftentimes, the Proverbs use flattery to describe how the adulteress works. And it's used in the same way today by the same kinds of actions. In verse 3, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. She's saying the right things. It sounds good, it feels good, you like to hear it, but here's the reality. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, and she is sharp as a two-edged sword." There's that parallelism, complete contrast. You think what you're hearing is sweet and good and honey, but in reality, it's a trap and it's bitter. It's like wormwood. You think it's smooth and feels good like oil, but in fact you're going to be stabbed by it because it's not true, because it's a lie. I heard this expression the other week, and I really, really liked it. I'd never heard it before. And that's this. Sometimes the grass is greener on the other side because it's fake. And I had never really heard that before, and I had to stop and think about that. But as I thought about that, that really brings out what the Proverbs are saying here about the one who flatters. They might appear to be this wonderful person who's very much interested in you and thinks that you're just the most wonderful, greatest person on this earth. Now, you better be careful. One, about what I accept other people to say, but very much so, let's focus on ourselves. I need to be very careful why I'm saying what I'm saying to someone else. Am I really trying to build them up? Or am I trying to get something out of it? Maybe I'm not even trying to get anything. Maybe I just want to be in their good graces. Maybe I just want to be in their favor. Well, when I'm offering insincere comments or saying untrue things simply because I want someone else to appreciate me or respect me, you know, that's the first way to stop following Jesus Christ and start following the world, isn't it? When you care so much about what everyone else thinks about you that you're willing to tell them anything that they want to hear rather than the truth. And it's by that way that many people wander off into myths and they abandon the truth because they have itching ears, is what Paul tells Timothy. Don't give in to flattery. And finally, we won't go into the rest of these, but there's one more that is very important that the Proverbs discusses, and that's the destructive nature of gossip. And we talk about this, but I want to clarify this just again. When we talk about gossip, does it matter whether it's true or not? Everyone say no. It does not matter whether the story is true or whether it's not. If it's not your business and it's not anyone else's business you're talking to, then I better do two things. I better sit down and shut up. Really. Because when I am beginning to tell things and say things about other people, when it's absolutely none of my business and the people I'm telling it to, it's none of their business, I'm going to start destroying things quicker than I could possibly imagine. And sometimes, and this is what makes me sick, is in the past, I've done this, and it is so easy to cloak it as a righteous thing. Like, oh, I just wanted to give you a heads up, right? Or I just wanted to warn you about this. And we can justify gossip in all these different kinds of ways. Brethren, the model of the Scripture is if you have a qualm with a brother, who are you supposed to go to? That person. How much do you help the situation by telling someone else about it? You don't help them at all. And so let's look at what the Proverbs have to say about this as well. Proverbs 11, verse 13. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. It's directly related to faithfulness. And just answer this question. All of us have experienced this before in our lives. When you have entrusted someone in a personal relationship, maybe you're struggling with something and you go to them for accountability and confession and you talk to them about it because you trust them, and you have made yourself vulnerable, haven't you? You've exposed yourself. You've approached someone and said, I need help. I need your encouragement. And then someone else calls you and says, oh, hey, I heard that you're struggling with this. Well, if that's the only person you talk to, what do you know? What's automatically happened in that moment? This person that you trusted, that you thought was faithful, that you opened yourself up to be vulnerable to, has now put a dagger right in your heart because they have proven to not be trustworthy, have they? And the worst part is that it can destroy relationships. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. If you really love someone and they do something to hurt you, you know what you should do about that? Forgive them, and guess who you should tell about it? Nobody. That's between you, them, and God. You do them absolutely no good and no building up by telling someone else something else that they did to you. And in fact, that's the quickest way to destroy relationships. And this is the saddest thing. All of us at times have seen this in the church, and it has destroyed relationships. It's severed churches where people go different ways because someone thought it was wise to open up their mouth and say things they never should have said in the first place. If we really want to love each other, when it comes to gossip, we're going to keep our mouths shut. Because otherwise, this is all that's going to happen. Proverbs 26, verses 20 through 22. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases. When people stop talking, guess what stops? The strife and the quarreling, when no one's talking about it anymore and sharing and gossiping. But as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. And the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels, and they go down into the inner parts of the body. A very appropriate proverb to describe the nature of this. As soon as you say one thing, you might not think it's a big deal, one spark can just light an entire fire, can't it? Isn't that the language James uses about the tongue? That how with one, you know, spark, the whole forest can be set ablaze with the tongue. And we might think, I never meant anything, any harm by it. And that's why we've got to be so careful what we say and how we think. Proverbs 25, verses 9 through 10, this is the answer. Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret, lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. This, in the same way, just like lying comes back to bite you, will gossip come back to bite you? Because more than often, people will get down to who started the telephone game, won't they? And they'll get back to it, and it'll be traced, and now you've got to look at that person who trusted you, who loved you enough to allow you to know, to help them through this thing, and now you've got to tell them, I'm the one who has destroyed your reputation. I'm the one who has done this. No, if you've got an issue, you go to that brother. You don't tell anyone else. And so all these things the Proverbs speak about, and if we stopped here, that would be a very depressing lesson, and so we're not going to stop there. Because the Proverbs have so much more to say about the way that we can use our words to be constructive. And this will be the last few points. First of all, the Proverbs speak over and over again about loving kind of language. And in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11, and then verses 20 and 21, it pits the wise man and the righteous man in his words versus the foolish man. But here are the good things it says about the righteous man. It says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. You know, when it's gossip and lying and slander and cursing and flattery, those are all things that are sinful and lead to death. Here it says, the words that come out of the righteous man are that which produce life in people. The tongue of the righteous is of choice silver. It's valuable. It's something that you cherish and treasure. And as I say those words, people might be coming up in your mind of people when they speak, you just treasure their words. They're just so important. How they encourage you, how they help you. Their words are like choice silver. Or perhaps when it says, the lips of the righteous feed many. Rather than leaving people feeling empty, they walk away from a conversation with you feeling filled up and feeling built up. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You know, so many times I just don't have the right words when someone's going through a struggle. Whether it's physical or spiritual or whatever it is, I might not know what to say. And none of us are going to be experts at knowing exactly the right thing to say. But when you see a brother that needs encouragement, I need to make some kind of an effort to go over there and express loving words to that individual to say, I'm praying for you, or I love you, or I'm here for you. I don't know what you need, but I'm here for you. And when we've all been there, when we're going through something, how wonderful is it to hear those things from different people? To hear that they're praying for you. To hear that they're loving you. And that they want to love you more. And how can they better do that? I like using this expression. We should speak in a way that proverbially we are hugging people with our words. And sometimes you might know people like that. I think of a man out in Tampa. His name is Ralph Walker. And whenever he speaks, you just feel embraced by him. Even if it's a hard saying, even if it's an encouragement or a proof that I needed to hear, the way that he says it is so loving and so tender and so gentle, you just feel like you're being hugged by him. And that's the way that we all ought to aim to make our speech towards each other. We all ought to be hugging each other with our words. The Proverbs also speak about constructive words that are very timely. It's not just, sometimes we might not know what to say, but we need to be so careful about when we should say anything at all in the first place. In Proverbs 25, verses 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I love that illustration there. If you had this whole table full of silver coins and there were just these gold apples sitting in the center, what would your attention be drawn to? I mean, naturally, you wouldn't care about the silver laying around. Your attention would naturally be drawn to the gold. It's perfect and it's beautiful and in its proper place and it's exalted above everything else below it. And here the proverb writer says, when you say the right thing at the right time, sometimes we can say the right thing, but it's not the right time. But when you say the right thing at the right time, there's nothing better than that. It's like golden apples in a plate full of silver. It will just stand out to them. And Solomon, also the writer of the Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, put it this way in Ecclesiastes. He said, there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Sometimes the best thing that we ought to do is not say anything at all. And that's difficult because that's going to take discretion on our part, isn't it? That's going to be hard because when do I say something and when don't I say something? That's where mentorship and maturity comes into play, and sometimes we're going to learn the hard way. We might try to say the right thing, but it's at the wrong time. We have to learn that the hard way sometimes. But I'll tell you what, if we are patient with each other and we are doing our best to love each other with our words, we're going to be cued in to when is the right time to step in and say something to someone, whether it's a reproof or whether it's an encouragement. You know, and there's some very practical, you know, common sense things. When someone gets terrible news about something and they're in a state of remorse, is that the right time to go up to them and talk to them about that you didn't like what they wore last Wednesday night? You know, or things like that. Or is that the right time or the appropriate time to go up to them and to bring up a conversation and a feud that you guys had when they're dealing with this family emergency or sorrow? Some things are common sense, and we just have to work those things out. But we have got to be so careful about when we say things as well. And finally, when we look at constructive words, before we look at some application, the Proverbs speak over and over again about being very, very careful what we say. Proverbs verse 15, verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." And it might not be evil things. It might just be stupid things. You know, I have Peterism all the time, where I speak before I think, and I'm trying to grab my words and put them back in my mouth after they've come out, right? It's like when Jesus said that you will desert me, and Peter said, "I'll never leave you, even I'll even die with you." Just right off the top of his head, never, it's never going to happen. What happened the next day? When he should have thought about his words, and they said, "You were with him, and Jesus had just said, you're going to deny me three times," and he had an opportunity to stand up and say, "Yes, I was, I'm a disciple of Christ." He quickly said, "No, I don't know him," right? And I think about my life, and this is where I falter the most, is where I speak before I think. My wife could testify to that. She's smirking from ear to ear right now. I wish you could see it. Proverbs 13, verse 3. "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens his lips wide comes to ruin." Just a few more. This one is really powerful. "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." My dad used to tell me growing up, better to be thought a fool and keep one's mouth shut than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt. I didn't get that for a long time. But how true is that? And isn't that what James tells us? Every one of us ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And yet far too often in my life, I am very quick to turn my ears off because I've made a decision about the matter without considering the whole thing and without considering you. I'm quick to tell you what you ought to do about it. I'm quick to speak. And then I'm angry when you don't respond the way I think exactly how you should have responded. That's how these quarrels start, don't they? And so let's just look at a few applications and then the lesson will be yours. The first application that we learn from the Proverbs is exactly that, that we need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, as James says in James chapter 1, verse 27. God gave us one mouth and two ears for a reason, common expression we've all heard. And I need to be listening twice as much and with twice as much energy and focus as I do focusing on my speaking. Exercise. When someone's talking to you, are you listening to what they're saying, or are you in the back of your mind thinking about how you want to respond to what they're saying before they're done saying it? You know what I'm talking about? Where all of a sudden, you're in the middle of this conversation, and you're thinking about what you want to say, but then all of a sudden it dawns on you, you aren't listening to a thing they're saying, and so you can't respond with what you wanted to say because you can't remember what they said, and so you respond with something like, uh-huh. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Are we quick to hear and slow to speak? We cannot be hypocritical in our speech. James says in James chapter 3 that with the same mouth we bless God and then with it curse man who is made in the image of God. That from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not to be this way. God intended our mouth and our words to be powerful, but only for the sake of building others up, not tearing them down. Now, clarification, that does not mean you never say the hard thing to someone. Sometimes there is a right time and appropriate place for rebuke in a loving way, in a gentle way, and that has to happen. Or else it's flattery when you tell someone that they're doing great when, as a matter of fact, there's some really serious problems, isn't there? That's just as wrong. But our words were intended to be constructive. And so think about the way that I talk about other people. Think about just people in the church. When you bring up someone in the church, is your first thought something that's wrong about them? Is when your conversations with others, are you talking poorly about everyone else here? Or in your words, are you making it a best opportunity to bless those that are around you and build them up? Let your words be a blessing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. And I don't have that on the board. Go ahead and turn there for just a moment, because this is a really important passage. Here Paul says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let no corrupt talk. And if Keith were here, he would, you know, say it in such a way that how much corrupt talk does that mean we're allowed to speak? And we would all say, none. No corrupt talk. I have got to pay such close attention to that the words that I'm using are in the right place and the right time, are the right words to bless the people that are around me, to give them grace. Finally, let your words be wise. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul is encouraging the Colossians to be careful with the way that they walk towards outsiders, those that do not know Christ. And in chapter 4, verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We talked about salt a few months ago, how it's a purification process and how it represents covenant and all these different things. And think about that. If I want people to be attracted to Jesus Christ, in my language, what should they be able to see? They ought to be able to see Jesus Christ and give glory to Him when they see the light shining from not just our actions, but also our words. It was so abrupt. Kylie and I were having a conversation with a friend of mine, a barista somewhere, and he's in leadership in a church somewhere, and he made the offhand comment of, well, you know, it's so difficult being a church leader and also a sinner at the same time. I don't want people to feel like I think I'm better than them. So anytime I mention a conversation that I'm in leadership at a church, I always try to use these words, and he used some really foul explicatives. And I was just, we were both kind of taken back, like, that's not how that works. You don't draw people to Jesus by looking like the world to make them more comfortable with you looking like the world. Jesus has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. If you want people to look like Jesus, then I need to look like Jesus, and what I say needs to sound like Jesus. And that's the only way that people are going to be attracted to Jesus Christ. Or else there's no difference between Jesus and the world, is there? And so, Psalm 119, this is in regards to the Lord. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And that's my prayer for us, is that our words might be the same. The Proverbs has so much more to say about these things, and I would encourage you this week to dig into your Bibles, to read through the Proverbs and come up with some more things. There's some wonderful things that the Proverbs has to say about the use of our coming to judgments and how we respond with our words to current events and affairs in this world. There's some wonderful things the Proverbs has to say about just cursing, not curse words that would fall under that, but language that is intended to bring other people down. There's a lot of things about that. There's a lot of things the Proverbs has to say about comforting others and helping others and building others up. So this week, and this is my homework as well, I want us all to try to read through the book of Proverbs just one time this week. As you go through it, I want you to reflect on the ways that God, through the Proverbs, are speaking to us and encouraging us to look more like Jesus Christ through the way that we talk. And if you're here tonight and you've decided that you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to count the cost. Following Jesus Christ does not just mean that you start going to church. It means a complete transformation of your life, to deny yourself and to take up your cross and follow him. But if you want to be a disciple of Jesus tonight, will you not repent of your sins, be buried with him in baptism, and rise out of that water in newness of life? You will be given the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you might walk by the Spirit and live by the Spirit. If this appeals to you, make that known now. Come forward and let's stand and sing the song of encouragement.